Good morning and welcome to our service of Holy Communion. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Begin with our opening collect, said together, Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We read in John, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And in Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. And our first hymn is Be Thou My Vision. What do we believe? We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is, seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated. When we share the cup of the Lord and break bread together, we express our common participation in the benefits of Jesus' death for us. So we should examine ourselves before we eat the bread and drink the cup, confessing our sins to God, acknowledging the need to care for one another, and renewing our trust in the sacrifices of the Lord Jesus. Our loving God commands us to love like him. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Lord, have mercy on us and write your law in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. But we confess that we have failed to live up to his standards. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge our many sins, which we have committed by thought, word, and deed against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us. We earnestly repent and are truly sorry for our sins. The remembrance of them grieves us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that from now on we serve and please you in newness of life, to the honour and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who turn to him with true faith and repentance, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
You that truly and earnestly repent of your sins and are in love and harmony with your neighbours and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from now on in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to comfort you. To all that truly turn to him, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest." The Apostle Paul said this is a true saying and worthy of all people to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Apostle John said, "If any person sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation or perfect offering for our sins." And so we can say we are the body of Christ.
His spirit is with us.
The peace of the Lord be always with you.
And also with you.
And you might like to share that peace with each other. As we continue our service in the knowledge of the truth we've heard from God's word, lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
And let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is good and right to do so.
It is very good, right, and our bounden duty that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, Everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we praise and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying,
Holy, 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 holy. Lord God of hosts, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Glory be to you, O Lord Most High.
Pray with me this prayer of humble access.
We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your many and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table, but you are the same Lord, whose nature is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body, and our souls washed through his most precious blood, that we may evermore dwell in him, and he in us. Amen.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death on the cross for our redemption. He made there a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world, and he instituted and commands us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, merciful Father, and grant that we, receiving this bread and wine, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood. For on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from this, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me."
Amen.
All who love Jesus may join us at the Lord's table. The small cups contain grape juice and wine. The bread is gluten-free. You can stand or kneel to receive Holy Communion, and we encourage families to come together.
Father, we who believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, and have received these pledges of his love, thank you because you graciously feed us with the spiritual food of his body and blood. By this you assure us of your love and forgiveness, and that we and all your faithful people are true members of his body and of each other in him. Remember your church, which you have purchased by his blood, and gather it in holiness into the kingdom you have prepared for it. Make us faithful witnesses of the Lord Jesus and his resurrection, that at our coming we may go out with great joy to meet him and be found worthy to worship you with all your saints forever. Amen. Let us say together, it is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night. Sharon will now come and lead us in prayer.
Good morning. Please join with me in praying to our great God, the collect for today. Let us pray that we may come to God's eternal kingdom. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your Son. And we pray that, as by his death he has recalled us to life, so by his presence abiding in us, he may raise us to joys eternal. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Heavenly Father, we praise you as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the one true God. There is no other. Let there be praise on our lips. Let there be praise in our hearts, and praise in our minds, and praise in our souls, only for you, Lord. In the words of King David, from your holy word, I will exalt you, my God and King, and praise your name forever and ever. I will praise you every day. Yes, I will praise you forever. Great is the Lord. He is most worthy of praise. No one can measure your greatness. Let each generation tell its children of your mighty acts. Let them proclaim your power. I will meditate on your majestic, glorious splendor and your wonderful miracles. Today, we would like to lift up the work of Anglican Aid to you in our prayers, Lord. Heavenly Father, whose will it is that all people be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, and whose will it is that we care for the poor, needy, widows, orphans and refugees. We pray for the work of the Archbishop of Sydney's Anglican Aid. We pray for your grace to fulfil every good work that you have prepared for us in advance to do as we anticipate the triumphant return of our King and Saviour, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Lord, we lift up to you all the Anglican Aid projects in prayer. For the humanitarian and emergency assistance projects, for the disability inclusion projects, for the education projects, for Bible training projects, for water projects, for children's and women's projects, for persecuted Christians, for income generating projects, and for health projects. Please bless and care for every project with guidance, wisdom, and financial aid. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Now, prayers for the world and Australia. Dear Lord, we pray for all countries and their leaders throughout the world to act in the best interest of addressing climate change. Please give us all clarity with this spiralling issue. We pray, Lord, for wars to cease and peace to prevail, particularly the Russian-Ukrainian war. Also in the Middle East, in North Africa and Afghanistan. We humbly ask for the violence in France to end and resolve in peaceful agreement between the people and government. As tensions grow in the Asia-Pacific region, we pray for them to de-escalate and to settle down. Closer to home, Lord, we pray for clarity on the Indigenous Voice to Parliament issue. We pray also for families struggling with the cost of living and for the new state government and their leader, Chris Minns, decided last night. We are so grateful to have such a democratic society. Help us not to take our democracy lightly and not for granted. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Now prayers for St. Giles. Thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers and our cries for help. We bring to you in prayer people in our congregation. Firstly, we bring you Julie, serving you in Southeast Asia. We pray for health and safety and wisdom and guidance in her work for you. We lift up to you Fleur Fowler, Felicity Purdy, Murray Holmes, Russ Knapman, Vernon and Margaret Ireland, and Graham Laufer. We also bring to you others in special need of prayer: Margaret Roberts, Robin and Michael Allen, and Rowan Allen, Robin Lupton and her son Duncan, Wendy Trevor Jones, Hugh and Robin Crawford, and Leslie's precious little grandson, Harrison. We also pray for safety and travel for Marilee, and thank you for the safe return to us of Celia. And also, finally, a prayer for thanks that Sally and Duncan Cobb, who have managed to find a house. Lastly, Lord, we thank you and praise you for our minister Eric, his wife and their family. Please surround them with your great love, your peace and your provision. We are truly grateful for their faithful service here at St. Giles to you and our congregation. Lord, please help us to remember that you are with us day and night, and to remember that there is no other. Help us face the future with confidence and peace. All this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Now please join with me in the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Now I believe there is a spot.
There is a spot. And in this spot, one of you will receive a great shock, and the rest of us will be delighted and pleased. Could I ask, firstly, Duncan to come forward? And while Duncan's coming forward, could I also ask David Flakelaar, would you come forward?
Morning. So Commander David Flakelaar, Royal Australian Navy, if he was still serving, would be wearing what is called a Weapons Electrical Engineering Qualification Badge. And today, I would like to retrospectively award him this qualification, just in time for Anzac Day.
Oh my goodness.
For you, sir.
There's just a little bit of history here. Many years ago, the so-called executive branch, or the seaman branch, believed they should be distinguished from the rest of the officer community. And between the gold lace, they wanted nothing, but wanted other branches to have some sort of colour there. So the medical team had a crimson red. I think
nurses were red.
Nurses of Maroon. The so-called pussers.
Logisticians.
White. And the WEOs, the Weapons Electrical, I think it's the end of the war, were Torpedo Electrical or something like that. They were green and was known as the Green Empire. Now, in time, around about the early 60s, that disappeared. But the need to distinguish themselves from others remained. And the seaman officers then started... No, the submariners wore opposing porpoises. And the pilots had wings, and so that custom grew until and finally the Weapons Electrical people and all others had this distinguishing badge, which was, as Duncan has said, was worn there. So that's interesting, isn't it?
And then the next time you go to the offer in a tuxedo, there's the miniature one. Your miniature medals.
Thanks, mate. That's very, very kind of you.
You're very welcome. All
right. Thank you. A surprise for the broadcast.
Right. Well, we can all accommodate that, and Bev will lead us in our offertory hymn. And it is How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
If you haven't got a gold coin from the back, if you're a direct depositor, grab one of those, or Robin will get you one. Put that in the bag.
Come from you, O Lord, of your own have we given you.
Use this money in the extension of your kingdom both here and overseas in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Paul will now come and lead us in the reading.
This morning we have two very short Bible readings. First one is from the Song of Solomon's, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death, passion fierce as the grave. Its flashes of fire, a raging flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can floods drown it. If one offered for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly scorned. And the second reading comes from 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. Most Christians have a favourite Bible verse. What is yours? Don't say that out loud just now. But think about what your favourite Bible verse might be and then answer, have you ever shared it with anyone? Generally speaking, we try to encourage others with the things, the events, the people and the Bible verses that have encouraged us. As I was considering this statement, the first thing I was writing as I was preparing this sermon, as I was considering this very statement, my phone received a message from my wife, who wanted to share with me an encouraging devotion on Christian resilience. It was indeed a very encouraging article, but the point I want to make is that she also shared it with our children on a family WhatsApp. Her commitment to loving others is not restricted to her husband, but extends to the next generation. And in a nutshell, that is the message from the next and final two chapters of the Song of Songs, a book by King Solomon about the loving relationship between a husband and wife, which points to the relationship that we, as the bride of Christ, can have with Jesus Christ. What are we teaching our children and grandchildren about the love of God? If the theory is correct about Solomon writing this song in his old age, then it fits with the idea of wanting to teach and encourage the next generation by sharing with them the lessons we have learned from our own experience. As we reflect on what we have learned about loving relationships, let us also remember to share with others those same lessons that have encouraged us. And let's begin by asking God to help us to do that. Almighty God and Father, open our eyes, we pray, that we might see your truth. Open our minds, we pray, to understand it. And open our hearts, we pray, to receive it. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, help us not only to apply it to our lives, but to share it with the next generation in the hope that it might influence their lives as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've been paying any attention at all, it goes without saying that the Song of Songs is a difficult book to understand and interpret, which is why most ministers avoid preaching on it. The final two chapters are possibly, according to some scholars, the most difficult in the Bible. So strap yourselves in. But we must not throw out the baby with the bathwater. There is truth to be learned from this song, despite the disagreement over what that truth might be. Songs are notoriously difficult to interpret. I mean, many people thought that a song by Sting called I'll Be Watching You was a love song. But I'm convinced that it's a song about stalking an ex-lover. Listen to the words. Every breath you take and every move you make, every bond you break and every step you take, I'll be watching you. Every word you say, every game you play, every night you stay, presumably at your new lover's house, I'll be watching you. Oh, can't you see? You belong to me. How my poor heart aches with every step you take, theoretically away from me. This lover is obviously heartbroken, but why did the woman leave him? Perhaps because he saw her as his possession. You belong to me. That's not something women want to hear these days, or any days, really. My point is that we need to look beyond the catchy tune and the passionate lyrics to discover what is really going on in this song. It is not the song you want played at your wedding, although sadly, I have heard it at many weddings. This song by Sting is the exact opposite of the song by Solomon. So far in this Song of Songs, we have looked at the early romance between the couple, in which we noted the use of encouraging language, affirming language that creates a sense of security within the relationship. The title for that sermon was Communication. Next, we looked at the wedding itself under the title of Patience, remembering how important it was for both of them to wait for their wedding day to experience the full joy of their relationship. Just as we, as the bride of Christ, patiently await his return, which will also be our wedding day, the marriage of the Lamb, the great wedding banquet of heaven, which is the full experience of joy. And then we looked at the hope we have in our relationship with God due to the sacrificial love of Jesus. And the title for that sermon was, understandably, Sacrifice. We saw the man and the woman of Solomon's song grow in their relationship even through difficult times and tension. The title for this sermon is Commitment. But it is not just a reaffirmation of the commitment between this man and this woman. It is also an affirmation of commitment to the next generation, to help them understand and experience the true meaning of a loving relationship. And once again, I will borrow headings from Simon Manchester. There'll be two. One is God gives grace for us to love beyond our powers, and God gives grace to look beyond ourselves. So we'll begin with the first one. God gives grace to love beyond our powers. This will be about chapter 7, and we just give broad scope picture of what's going on in these chapters. We don't go into great detail. But the Bible begins by telling us that God created us in his own image. What is that image? The Bible tells us that God is both light and love. Being made in God's image means that we had the capacity to be like God. And notice I said had. We know from the scriptures that God's love is other person-centered. And in Genesis, we learn that we chose to be self-centered and to look to our own desires. In John's Gospel, we learn that we love or choose darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil. We have chosen not to be like God. And now our sinful nature is the new normal. We don't need to train our children to be selfish or naughty. That comes naturally. And even now, going back as we go through the stage of being grandparents, many of us, we see that yet again. We do need to train them to be godly, though. these children and grandchildren. We need to train them to be godly and to think of the needs of others, to share their toys. Now, since the fall in the Garden of Eden, the only way we can love like God is if God initiates an act of his grace in our lives. And that's why we read in the Bible, we love because God first loved us. We reflect what we have witnessed and experienced. In the same way, we shine like lights in this dark world because the light of Christ has first shone in our own lives and shown us the truth about his love. We no longer have the capacity to love like God unless and until God gives us the grace to do so. God gives us grace to love beyond our powers. The woman in this Song of Songs is no doubt aware that she is not ugly. She is, in fact, physically attractive. Even her friends call her O fairest among women. The question that might niggle at her brain is, so why does this man love me? Is it just for my looks, which will fade over time? Is it just for my body, which will become less desirable and perhaps less satisfying to her man over time? Does this man love me just for my function as a wife and the certainty of being his plus one at important social functions? Why does he love me? Does he love me for only for how I look and what I can do? Or does he love me for who I am? And is who I am worth loving, especially after I have let him down? especially after I have let him down. The woman in this song desires a man who can love her unconditionally. Wise King Solomon, who failed to love like this in all of his own relationships, wrote this song about a man who could love like this. But is this man's example unrepeatable, unattainable by mere mortal men? And we all say yes. Without God's intervention, there is no way any of us can love like this. But this is the way that God loves us. He loves us unconditionally. And it's his love that flows through us that enables us to do the same. I've heard it said that God loves us just the way we are, but he also loves us too much to leave us that way. He has made us perfect legally. That's what the big word we call justification. He is making us perfect spiritually, another big word we call sanctification. And he will make us perfect physically, along with all the rest of creation, by removing all that is sinful and bad, and we call that heaven. The man in this song gives us a picture of Jesus and how he loves us. Jesus then commands his followers to love others as he loves us, unconditionally. And this is only possible through the power of God's grace and the fruit of his Spirit. One of the fruit of the Spirit is love. God gives us grace to love unconditionally and sacrificially beyond our human powers. It's not normal or natural for us to love this way. We can only do it because it's God's love in us and flowing through us. We live and love by grace through faith. Galatians 2 comes in here and says, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God puts in us both the desire and the ability to love like him. So if we look at chapter 7, verse 10 of the Song of Songs, we find one of the rare uses in the Bible of this word, desire. It says, I am my beloved's and his desire is for me. Now, the only other place that this particular word for desire occurs is in the book of Genesis. Back in Genesis chapter 3, Eve is told by God, your desire will be for your husband. And that, while that might sound good at the first reading, it actually, we've shown that this has a negative connotation and, according to most commentators, points to future conflict. In Genesis 4, Cain is told by God, sin's desire is to have you. Also a negative connotation. The word desire here means to control or to manipulate or to use a person. So sin wants to control, manipulate or use Cain. Eve's desire will be to control, manipulate or use Adam. But here in the Song of Songs, the word desire has a more positive connotation. It speaks more of a desire to serve than to control. This is a different kind of love on view here. It is God's agape love. It is God's self-sacrificing love, not self-centered love. God's love always has our ultimate welfare in mind. And we see that from that famous verse, John 3:16, God so loved the world that he sent his Son for our ultimate welfare, so that whoever believes in Jesus might not perish, as they ultimately should, but might be forgiven and have eternal life. If we are to love like Jesus, then we too will care about the ultimate welfare of those whom we love. Here in the Song of Songs, the woman feels the kind of love from the man that cares for her welfare. Chapter 7 says more than, oh, you're physically gorgeous and I desire your body. It is actually saying, you are beautiful and I desire you. I desire who you are. The woman does not feel that the man wishes to control her or manipulate her or own her. Therefore, she feels that she can freely give herself to her husband. Chapter 7, verse 12. And we see it again in chapter 8. 8:12, my vineyard is mine to freely give. Unlike the love of Solomon's wives and concubines, which he just commanded them to give. It's obvious that this husband and wife love each other and desire each other. And he wants her and she wants him. But we see that this new desire of God's love has taken over from the old desire of Genesis. So let's have a quick look at how the man praises the woman. This is the third time he does this. It is in chapter 4, chapter 6, and now chapter 7. He praises her head to toe, and he recognizes the handiwork of a craftsman. He says, you are the work of a master hand, an obvious reference to our Creator God. He calls her a queenly maiden, which probably means princess. He describes her with the best and most expensive elements, gold and jewels. His strange language, which we've seen all the way through, and his strange language and references, while not the sort of language that we might use if we're talking to someone we love today, but they were then culturally acceptable and in fact flattering. So I don't advise you to try this with your loved person, but to say your belly is a heap of wheat, not so good today, but then speaks of fruitfulness and productivity, and especially childbearing. To say your nose is like a tower of Lebanon compares her to a work of art. I mean, if we said you're magnificent as the opera house, we wouldn't think that you've got a big pointy nose. It's just this is a magnificent building and you're magnificent. His geographical references always point us to places of great beauty. The geographical places he mentions, they're beautiful places. Now, Simon Manchester says, the man is like a newlywed husband at a wedding ceremony saying, I can't believe how blessed I am. She's magnificent. And that's the first point of God gives us grace to love beyond our powers. Let's move to the second point. God gives us grace to look beyond ourselves. This is chapter 8. Just when you think this song couldn't get any weirder, we come to chapter 8. Starting with the woman wishing that her husband was her brother. Now that's a bit weird, isn't it? But culturally, it was acceptable for family members to be affectionate in public, and she wishes that they could be affectionate in public like that, because married couples needed to show more restraint in public. The woman needed to look beyond herself to the impact of her actions on others. She had to fit in with how it would affect other people, and so she had to restrain herself. Chapter 8, verse 2, when she offers to take him home, this also fits the cultural standard. She is not doing whatever she wants. Let's go get a room at the motel, but let's go home to mum's place and do it the right way. She is not doing whatever she wants, but whatever is helpful to the community, to all concerned. It's like when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, yes, all things are possible for me. I can basically do whatever I want in one sense, but not all things are beneficial. He thinks about what might be most helpful for other people. That's the benefit. I mean, anything that's possible would be beneficial for him, he would think. If he wanted to do it, do it. That's what the world says. But here he's saying you've got to think about what's helpful for other people. So sin only thinks about what I want, whereas grace always thinks about what is helpful for other people. God gives us grace to look beyond ourselves, our own desires and wants and everything else, pleasures. We can find another interesting comparison in chapter 8, verses 6 to 7, where the woman asks her husband to set her as a seal on his heart, almost or as a tattoo on his arm, a permanent reminder of their love. And this reminds us of Isaiah chapter 49, where God actually says, I will not forget you. Basically, the wider context, a mother will never forget her children. Well, even if a mother forgets her children, I will not forget you. See, I have inscribed you on the palm of my hands. It's almost like you're tattooed onto my body. And the woman wants that from her husband. The woman compares their love to an unquenchable fire that never quits. It is as unstoppable as death itself. Their love just won't give up, which is what Paul says about God's love in 1 Corinthians 13. God's agape love never ends, never fails. Now we come to this difficult part about the little sister. Here we see the concern of one generation for the next. The young girl is described as a flat-chested woman to emphasize her youth and innocence. The woman in the song describes her breasts as towers, by comparison, to emphasize her age and maturity. Chapter 8, verse 8, a vulnerable young girl is protected and cared for by her brothers and sisters. We have a little sister. What shall we do for her on the day that she is spoken for? I think that means the day when she becomes betrothed to another man, to a man. How will she behave? How will she learn patience and virtue? 8 verse 9 says, if she is a wall, we will build upon her a battlement of silver. That sounds bewildering, but it means if she has strong convictions, a wall, strong convictions of living God's way, we'll encourage that, we'll strengthen that, strengthen her convictions, build more on that, build a battlement of silver. But chapter 8, verse 9, if she is a door, which means if she's foolish and promiscuous, and Australians have a saying about that as well, if she is a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. We will protect her because we are committed to her welfare. Then the woman says, I was a wall. I was a person of conviction. She's saying, I want to encourage my little sister to do the right thing, to live God's way like I did. Verses 11 and 12 are interesting, considering the author of the song is Solomon. It basically says that Solomon paid for love, but the woman gives her love to the one who loves her. And the woman wants the girl to be like her and not like Solomon's hired lovers. But it's not just the woman who thinks like that. Did you remember? It's the whole community. We have a little sister. What shall we do for her on the day when she is spoken for? We know the saying, it takes a village to raise a child. So what are we doing to help the next generation face the moral minefield of life and love in this modern world? Simon Manchester had a lot to say, but he gives us these three thoughts that might be helpful. So basically, individually, God gives us grace to resist, so we can resist temptations and try to live the God's way. Individually, God gives us grace to resist. Communally, God gives us grace to assist, to help other people stand up for God's values. And when we do that, God gives us grace to persist, to persevere in our faith and to persist in our standing up for God's values and morals. Individually, God gives us grace to resist. Communally, God gives us grace to assist. And when we do that, God gives us grace to persist. The Song of Songs ends like a movie expecting a sequel. In verses 13 and 14, the husband wants to hear the voice of his wife, which we've already said is unusual today, but was very good then and should still be good now. The husband wants to hear the voice of his wife. 8:13, O you who dwell in the gardens, my companions are listening for your voice. Let me hear it. And the wife wants to spend more time with her husband. Make haste, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of spices. Come to me, basically. I want to be with you. So there's this longing at the end of the book. We are left with a couple who are longing to enjoy more of their relationship. It's not a perfect relationship, and there is still work to be done, but it is deeply satisfying because it is the relationship that echoes God's relationship with us. Our relationship with Jesus in this world may not be perfect in our experience of it, but it will become perfect when we see him face to face in heaven. That was our verse from 1 John. All tension and sin will be removed in the next world, not this one. In heaven, all the problems of human relationships will be gone forever. But in the meantime, our relationship with Jesus can be deeply satisfying. And that's true whether we are married or single people. The Song of Songs reminds us that God is an affectionate person. He is love. He demonstrates his love for us in Jesus Christ, whose bride is the church. The woman says in this song, my beloved is mine and I am his. And we used that and changed it to our beloved is ours and we are his as the bride of Christ. And today we are reminded to pass on this message to the next generation, for they need to know that their beloved is theirs and they can be his. As we've studied Solomon's Song of Songs during Lent, I hope that we've all been reminded of the loving relationship that we can all have with Jesus. This relationship with our loving Saviour is both the goal and the gift of Easter. And it becomes God's perfected gift for us to enjoy in heaven for all eternity. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we see your grace and love displayed when you sent your Son Jesus to take the penalty for our sins. We who were once your enemies have become your servants, yet you call us friends. More than that, you call us family. We see the love that you, our Father, have given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. But even more than that, you have given us the opportunity to enjoy a loving relationship with Jesus that will last forever, and we want to thank you and praise you and serve you and glorify you for that. And we also want to share this good news with our world, especially with the next generation. Help us, Lord, to express to others the love that we experience from you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We continue with our next hymn, May the Mind of Christ My Saviour Live in Me from Day to Day.
Please be seated for some notices. The first notice is that we, as the parish council, will be meeting tomorrow morning at 10 a.m. Among other things, to have coffee. To talk about more important things. And we always appreciate the fact that you pray for us, that God might guide us in the way that he leads us with him through this, what needs to be done for this parish. Couldn't finish that sentence. All right, so that's tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Also, we've been reminded that next week, daylight saving ends. So what do they have to do, Paul?
Say again?
Daylight saving ends, what do they have to do?
Clocks go back. You spring forward and you fall back.
There we go. So don't miss it. You'll either be have two services or you'll be just in time for morning tea. I don't know which way. Whatever, that'll be fine. And I can't read. Oh, that's right, the autumn lunch. And I think I see from the foyer TV screen that it's... Oh, there's one. I was trying to look at the date. The 28th of May which also happens to be Pentecost Sunday. So we have double reason to celebrate, dress up in red and all those things. So it's going to be wonderful. And we haven't had a sort of get together for a long time because of COVID. So we'll get together, have lunch, celebrate Pentecost. That'll be fantastic. So I hope you can put that in your diaries and remember that. And I think, there we go. And if I could just add, that whole thing we did today in the spot was all Duncan. So if you want to thank anyone, thank Duncan. He went to all the trouble and the research and did all the background work and got that badge for you. So we are very grateful to Duncan and the work that he's, and the love that, there we go. Okay, and any other announcements people want to give? Let's stand as we give the blessing and go out for morning tea for more fellowship together as God's loving family. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.
Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.
Amen.
In the name of Christ. Amen.